Time now for our collective time to come before the throne of grace. So if you have a special request, you can put it on the blue card and bring it down to the front. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we're coming humbly before you, boldly as the Apostle Paul told us to come before your throne of grace. We thank you for this time of year that reminds us of the incredible sacrifice you made to leave heaven, to come to this sin-darkened earth. You came because of our sins, and we pray that you would, we ask for your mercy and forgiveness this morning for the ways in which we've hurt you, Lord. Pray for the angels to be here today, Holy Spirit, to speak through Pastor Birger to us. Pray that you would just speak directly to each one of us. I want to lift up these cards that I hold in my hand, Lord. I know that there are many others who have requests in their heart, their mind, that you read as well. We pray that in each situation you would provide just what each one needs. You know our case, each one of our cases, you know what's best, and we just pray that you would be Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides for each one of us. I want to lift up in a special way Shirley Garner this morning and pray that you would touch her with healing, that you would help her to recover from her injury and return her back to her home. Pray for all of those among us who are suffering in one way or another, physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, Lord, please give us your hope, your courage, your strength. And we ask all of these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen.
He just kept doing it over and over. And he would get it just right before he started to write something or draw something. And during their short stay in England, they visited an elderly widow and had afternoon tea in her home. While the grown-ups were talking, Will got a little bored, but then he remembered his pencil. He took it out of his pocket, and he started twisting the barrel and looking at the lead that came in and out. And he was sitting close to the hostess that they had been visiting, and all of a sudden, the next thing he could remember was he was handing the pencil to her. And she became strangely pensive as she turned it over in her aging fingers. Though I guess I didn't really realize it, the atmosphere in the room had changed into quiet sadness. After a moment, she spoke, "You know, my husband went down with the Lusitania. The next thing I remember, the unthinkable began to happen. My father took me aside and began whispering unimaginable things to me. It would mean very much to that lady if you would give her your pencil. I'll get you another one, but it's up to you. So I left without my pencil, but with a strange mixed sense of contentment. I still think sometimes about that pencil and the woman in England. I think about what my father asked me to do. And I wonder, was it wise of him to do such a thing? What effect did the experience have on me? I know how some would answer these questions and how others would, but I know this was one of the formative moments in my life. That day, I learned at least a little something about loving, about being unselfish, and even sacrificial. Whenever I think of that English afternoon and another long ago afternoon near Jerusalem involving a father and a son, the message is clear again. As you give today, let's keep in mind how our offering will make it possible to disciple young people so they too can enjoy the experience of giving freely from their heart. The ushers will come forward now to receive your offering. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunity that we have to give our offerings, our tithe to you today. And we just pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts with the gift of giving, and that we would always freely give, and wherever and however we can, to your work and to those in need that come to our attention. And we thank you, and we praise you for your goodness and for your character of love that gave your Son to us to be Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for this unspeakable gift. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Our scripture reading, if you want to follow along with me, is Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne.
What I would like for you to do right now is, if you will oblige, stand up again. Stand up. This has happened once before. And, all of you, please stand up if you can. If you can't stand, then somebody can help you. All right. Now you may be seated again. Now, I know it's almost 12, but it hasn't been that long since you just were standing up, has it? In a very short time. So I'm going to speak not for too long, but I would like for you to take to heart this message, which is a different kind of message. I think I need to connect my projector here. See if you can see it behind you in a few moments. I've named this message an uncommon nativity scene. An uncommon nativity scene. Now, just a moment here. Get my stuff together. All right. When you hear the story about Christ's birth, you usually hear it read from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, or Luke. You know, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and so it goes. Now, most people are not aware of the fact that Christ's birth is also described in the book of Revelation. And that's where we will be dwelling this morning. That story does not mention the shepherds. It does not mention the wise men. Instead, it talks about an enormous red dragon coming to meet baby Jesus. An enormous red dragon. Now, when was the last time that you saw a red dragon in a nativity scene? But you find it right there in the book of Revelation. The complete title of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, what the book of Revelation is all about, is Him. It's about the Savior, who also is the King of Kings, who will come back for His people. But yes, the dragon is right there in the midst of the nativity scene in the book of Revelation. Now, as verse 1 of the book of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And this book of Revelation, as I said, is about Jesus. And today we're going to take a better look at the picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation, especially in Revelation chapter 12. So I invite you to take your Bible, even if you have some slides. I may not have all the slides, all the scriptures on the screen. Have a Bible open to Revelation chapter 12. And, you know, it's the last book in the Bible. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to start with. Revelation 12, 1 and 2. It says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. Oops, I think I got that mixed up here. Let me go to the next one. I think that might be... All right, I think I missed a couple of slides. But anyway, it says, a great and wondrous sign. Now, there's a reason why you should have a Bible open. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was, just a moment, and she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. I did not put the right scripture in there. Now, so who is this woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head? She's clothed with the sun, it says. Now, let me see if I can find my verses here. Just a moment. I think I got off on the wrong track. All right. Let's just go down here and take a look at these slides. I mixed up my slides here this morning. So, there we go. There's a woman with standing on the moon with a sun. She's clothed with the sun, it says, with the moon 100 feet and a crown of 12 stars under her head. And some people say, oh, well, that's Mary. And the response to that is yes and no. I'm convinced that this woman in Revelation 12, 1 to 2 includes Mary just as much as it includes all the people of God. It's not limited to Mary. This woman clothed with the sun and the moon on her feet and with a crown of 12 stars on her head represents all of the people of God, including Mary. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the people of God are represented by a pure woman. Now, let me go back to the previous text here, which should have been coming up now. And it says in Isaiah 54, verse 5, the prophet there makes an announcement to us. He says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. And then in contrast, those who have turned away from the Lord our God are presented not as a pure woman, but as an impure woman, a prostitute. But the Messiah would come from the seed of the pure woman, the people of God. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child. And will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? It means God with us. So this pure woman, clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and with a crown of 12 stars on her head, represents the people of God. Now, if the sun represents the glory of God, as revealed in Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who, of course, was mostly revealed in the New Testament, then the moon, which reflects the glory of the sun, represents the Jewish ceremonial system, which was doing what? It was pointing forward to the Messiah who was to come. And then, what about the crown on the pure woman's head? Well, this is literally a victory garland or a victory wreath, and the people of God will gain the victory. Is what this prophecy tells us. There is such a thing as a victorious Christian. By the grace of God, the people of God will gain the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what about the 12 stars in the crown? Well, 12 is a symbol of completeness. The complete people of God, represented by both the 12 tribes and by the 12 apostles. Let's continue reading in verses 3 and 4, where it says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, go here. There we go. and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. What a terrifying sight. This enormous red dragon intends to destroy the Christ child as soon as he was born, it says. Now, who does this enormous red dragon represent? Yeah, that's an easy one, isn't it? Satan. And how do we know that? Well, the Apostle John exposes the identity of this dragon in Revelation 12, verse 9, where he says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." And so according to this picture of the birth of Jesus, of his birth, the birth of the Christ child in the book of Revelation, Satan had the intention of destroying Jesus as soon as he was born. And why? It's because Satan wanted to prevent Jesus from accomplishing his mission. Satan wanted to obstruct God's purpose. The mission of Jesus was embedded in his name. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. And God's purpose, born in the heart in his heart of love, was that whoever believed in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. But Satan, this enormous red dragon, wanted to obstruct God's purpose. He wanted to prevent Jesus from accomplishing his mission. And so reading again from Revelation 12 and verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Now, do the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, confirm the words of this prophecy? Is there any information in the Gospel that show that Satan intended to destroy Jesus the moment he was born? Absolutely. We find that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.'" Did King Herod intend to worship the Christ child? Certainly not. He did not want to worship Jesus, the newborn king. Herod wanted to kill him. And so when the wise men failed to return to Herod, and they had been warned by an angel of the Lord to not go back the same way they came, to go home by another route, when that happened, the king was enraged. And he lost it. And we can read about that in Matthew 2, verse 16. "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." This was not the first, and this was not the last time that we find ourselves in the midst of this battle between good and evil, between Christ and Satan in the Bible. But of course, everything is coming to a head. And Satan knows that. He knew that. So this was not just an irrational act of violence by an irrational monarch. Herod, as an agent of Satan, was trying to destroy Jesus. The dragon was trying to devour the child as soon as it was born, it says in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Let's go back to verse 5 of Revelation 12, where it says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And their child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So here we have the entire life of Jesus summed up in one verse. The pure woman gave birth to a son, a male child. And who is this male child? The text tells us. He is the one who will rule the nations with a rod or with an iron scepter. Now, does these texts remind you, these words remind you of another text in Scripture? Rule the nations with an iron scepter. Well, we find the same words in Revelation 19, verse 15. We find there a picture of Jesus returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we read in that verse, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. This male child in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, is Jesus. He comes to earth at his first coming as a helpless baby. In fact, he came as a little seed, as a little fertilized egg. And he grew up, he was Emmanuel, God with us. He will not remain a helpless baby. He will come a second time as a glorious king. King of kings and Lord of lords, the Bible says. Look again back in verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now that snatching up to God is a reference to the ascension of Jesus from the Mount of Olives to heaven. And after his death, after his resurrection, we're serving a living Savior, a living Lord. And we read in Acts 1 verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Just as we read in Revelation 12:5, Jesus was snatched up to God. But notice, not only was he snatched up to God, but again, look at this verse. What did we read here? He was snatched up to God and to his throne. He was snatched up to God and his throne. Now, is that a reference to God's throne or to the throne that Jesus would sit on? The answer is found in Revelation 3, verse 21, where it says, to him who overcomes, now that could be you, it could be me, and we're overcoming by what? By the blood of the Lamb. By coming to the Savior, receiving forgiveness for sins, and relying on him and on his resurrection power to live for him. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the faithful witness, Jesus. He was snatched up to God, caught up to God and to his throne, and he sat down with his Father on his throne. Now we see this same Jesus, the Lamb of God, in Revelation 5 verse 6, where it says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, and circled by the four living creatures and the elders. So now we find ourselves in heaven, in the throne room in heaven. In Revelation 7, 9, we read, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Look down to verse 17 in the same chapter. It says, "For the Lamb, Christ, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So what a wonderful future is in store for us, for those who take Christ's offer of salvation and runs with it, for those that accept Him as Savior and Lord. You know, this whole story is captured right there in Revelation 12, verse 5. "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And their child was snatched up to God and to His throne." Now, the red great dragon tried to destroy Jesus as soon as He was born. Satan tried to obstruct the mission of Jesus. The devil intended to prevent Jesus from saving us from sin, from saving us from death. But Satan failed. The mission of Jesus was accomplished. And we can praise God for that on this day. So no wonder the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Satan tried to destroy Jesus, but he failed. Jesus came to earth as a helpless baby, as Emmanuel, God with us. And He grew in wisdom, and He grew in stature, and He grew in favor with God and with man, the Bible says. Jesus lived a perfect life, reflecting the unfailing love of our Heavenly Father. He came to show us the Father's love, to show us who God is. And then He laid down His life in the ultimate expression of that love to save us. You heard the expression, "Do as I do, don't do as I say." Now, "Do as I say, don't do as I do." Well, I don't think God believes in that expression. If you try to raise a child, you know that they're not going to go by what you say. They're going to go by what you do. Thankfully, God sent His Son to show us what God would do. Showed us His love to the nth degree. Showed us His love unto very death. And His call to us is to do as He does. You know, when they lay Jesus in the tomb could not contain Him. Because of the resurrection power that was available, then He rose on the third day, just as He had foretold, up from the grave, He arose. And that power is available to you and me today. That resurrection power. That we may arise from our lives, our former lives, and live for Him. He arose and He ascended to heaven, snatched up to God, to sit with His Father on His throne. And He's inviting us. You know, that's a place of honor. That's a place of exaltation. He's inviting us to sit with Him on His throne when that day comes. He will come back. He will come back to earth a second time, but not as a helpless baby. Jesus will return a second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Satan and those angels who join with Him in His rebellion against God will be cast, the Bible says, into the lake of fire, and sin and death will be no more. And it's all because of Christ and His sacrifice, His willingness to go all out for our salvation. Sickness will be no more. Crying will be no more. Pain will be no more. No more suffering, no more sorrow. Because the book of Revelation tells us that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. All because of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. This is the whole Christmas story. We read in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And all of that is possible because Jesus, the Christ child, came. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's what this season, that's what every season is all about. It's a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Christ child, but it's also a time to celebrate that Jesus Christ accomplished his mission to save his people from their sins. Satan tried to stop Jesus. Satan tried to devour the child the moment it was born. But Satan failed. And Jesus lives and Jesus reigns today. And Jesus accomplished his mission to save us from our sins. The song said, "Come, let us adore him." Maybe you can join me. "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Let us follow the example of the wise men of old. Let us follow their example and bring him the best gift that we can possibly give. And what do you think that gift would be? Let us give him our heart. Let us give him our devotion. Let us thank him for coming to our sin-sick world to save us. Let us worship him in deed and in truth. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let us follow in his footsteps. Let's go where he walked. It may include some pain and suffering because we're saying no to certain things and yes to God with all our known choices. But when we do that, we are on the path that leads to eternal life. And it can only happen, and it will happen, when we adore him, when we worship him in spirit and in truth, in deed, as well as in words. So it's my prayer that as we spend the remaining hours of this day, which is a Sabbath day, is also what is referred to as Christmas Eve, as we spend the rest of this day, let us seek first the kingdom of God. And let's give him the best gift that he can possibly get, he who has given us so much. Let's give him ourselves. He's not asking first and foremost for your wallet. He's not asking for your car. He's not asking for your house. He's asking for your heart. And when you give him your heart, when you give him the allegiance as our Lord deserves, because he has accepted you as his child, he is your Savior. When you give him that allegiance, when you seek first the kingdom of God, you will be on the path that leads to life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's really as simple as that. It's about a person, a connection with him, both as Savior and as Lord. May each one of us make that decision before it is too late. May we live for him and make a difference for his kingdom and live acts of service and live a life of service. As you can see, when you study the life of Jesus, it was all about the life of service. Where he walked, people were left behind, healed, enlightened, with joy. May that be our path as well. Let's sing our closing song together at this time. Our closing song. Hymn number 133.
Shall we all stand?
Before we sing, just play a little further, play the first verse. I'm just going to say a few more words. Some of you have, last week we had several individuals come forward for baptism as I made extended a call. I'm going to extend the same call today. If you want to surrender your life to Christ for the first time, or recommit your life to him after having been gone from him, we invite you to come and stand with me on my left during this closing song. It's only two verses. And then talk to me afterwards. Thank you.
Now is born the divine Christ child, labor is suffering at home for long. Now is born the divine Christ child. Sing we all and rejoice this day. He was born in a stable mare. On bed of straw he sleeps so soundly. He was born in a stable mare. Let us worship and to him bow. Now is born the divine Christ child. Play the lucet and the tuneful oboe. Now is born the divine Christ child. Sing we all and rejoice this day. Ages long since the past had gone, when the wise men foretold his coming. Ages long since the past had gone, when the wise men foretold his birth. Now is born the divine Christ child. Plain the music and the tuneful oboe. Now is born the divine Christ child. Sing we all and rejoice this day.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life through him when we accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives. Father, thank you that you are making the Holy Spirit available to each one of us to walk in his footsteps. We want to thank you for the message of love that you want us to pass on to others. May each one here who has made a decision of the heart to go with you every day, not just during this season, but every day of the year, following the footsteps of Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God. Please, Father, empower them, empower each one of us. And when we get discouraged, help us to remember your loving kindness, that you are willing to lift us up and encourage us to move on. And so, Father, help each one here. If we fail to stand up one more time, then we fail, that we may be standing in your presence when you come. We thank you again for the gospel. Thank you for the Sabbath, the blessing of the Sabbath. We thank you for those that have made decisions, that the Holy Spirit has called to make decisions to follow you. And we ask that you will be with each one of us as we go from this place. Protect us from harm. Keep us safe until we meet again. And when I say safe, first and foremost, Father, I pray that we will be spiritually safe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.